If I ask you what was the most important lesson that you have learned in your Christian life, maybe 20 years, 30 years, and 40 years, and 50 years, what would be the most important thing that you would love going back 20, 30 years? I wish I've known this. I wish I could. So many of us have not only our children, but some friends who became a Christian. And if we want to share, there are many things, but I want to share one thing, this very thing has paramount importance. That's where we are at. Apostle Paul, who founded this church, the first church in Europe, and after he was imprisoned in Rome, he's writing the letter to the church that brings so much joy. And he also says, give thanks whenever I think of you, when I remember you. But leading up to that, let's find out what we've been going through so far. The verse 1 to 2 is typical greeting, the sender and to the recipients. And then Paul begins with thanksgiving. I give thanks in remembrance, every remembrance of you. And then his thanksgiving turns into prayer for them. Verse 3 to 11. And then double joy. They've been curious about his condition, how he's doing in imprisonment. And actually God has used my imprisonment to enhance, to further the progress of the gospel. So in that, I rejoice. That's the first part. And it's basically God's providence. He's rejoicing in God's providence. And then he said, going forward, I don't know what's going to happen. The death is one option. I mean, he's going through the Roman court and Caesar. By that time was, Nero was the Caesar crazy ruler. Death might be coming, knocking at the door. Or, as you are praying the Holy Spirit's help, I might be released. Well, who knows? But my aim, he goes, that Christ would be honored in my body, whether by death or by life. And for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the joy, I will continue to rejoice in facing the uncertainty. So now, in the first, in a kind of fresh beginning of sense, the verse 27, today's passage to 30, is Paul's first exhortation of the letter. First command verb start with that. And this first exhortation was actually main exhortation of the letter. As a matter of fact, you could think about it as verse 27 to 30 is basis for the rest of the chapter, how he unfolds and unpacks the meaning of verse 27 to 30. So with that importance, I want us to look at this short passage we just read with this thing. As I mentioned as in the introduction, the first is we need to pay attention to paramount importance. It's not just one of those important things, but this is the most important thing that I want you guys to remember, Paul is saying. And he defines it, and after that, there are essential marks that comes along with it. Clarifying that, essential marks, are there are at least three of them. Well, actually, including the paramount is four. But I'm saying the first one is identifying paramount importance. This command is of paramount importance to Christian life. And these are three essentials. Here's the first one. Paramount importance is this. Living worthy of the gospel is of paramount importance in the Christian life. Verse 27, he starts with, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you look at other translation, the NIV is conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But we could easily miss the importance of first word. The Greek word, only, is actually monon. You know, the stereo, mono, that kind of one, monologue, those things came from this root word. Single, only, alone. In some sense, I think the other translation, modern translation, brings this meaning together. Contemporary English version says, above all else. NIV, as I mentioned, whatever happens, because he talked about the uncertainty of his future. Whatever happens to me, I want you. That's the connections that NIV makes. New Century Version, so another modern paraphrase version, is only one thing concerns me. And then he begins that. The importance is not just the many important things, but we need to know there are times that we unknowingly get preoccupied, trivial things of Christian life. At least in light of the scripture, the most important thing can be missed when we pay attention to a lot of different things and get distracted. And I think this year is one of those years that we need to be very, very cautious and discerning. You know, the political polarization happens again as we are anticipating the general election, and then as we saw the presidential debate, and all kinds of things can happen. It's a Christians. What is most important thing? Well, even within our church, we could pay attention to the many good things, but in light of this, the paramount importance, they're still trivial. Only above all else, pay attention to this. He has this intentional, special emphasis. Then he says, let your manner be, let manner of life be worthy of the gospel. The let your manner of life, in other translation, will conduct yourself in a manner of. The reason why this word is kind of translated a different way is the original Greek words literally means live as citizens. Live or behave as citizens. Why? Philippi was a Roman colony. And the people who live in Roman colonies as a citizens, they not only have a privilege, but also they have important responsibility to live like Roman citizens. The Apostle Paul is saying, you might be living in Roman colony, but your citizenship is in heaven. You belong to the kingdom of God, not kingdom of this earth. There are values, drastically, counterculturally different values. Would you live your life in a manner of worthy of the gospel, not only inconsistent with what the scripture gospel is saying, but the name of Christ, because it is gospel, good news of Christ. It actually means that Paul wants them to pursue their life and conduct to be congruent with their belief and talk of the gospel. This was a part of our vision statement, congruence. In our talks, in our behaviors, in our vision, in our practice, we seek congruence. That's a two difficult thing, two different things. I think it's important for us to realize at times we replace the conceptual things or our verbal confession or argument to be the gospel only with our lives. And over we have seen the credibility of gospel is lost when the Christian leaders, as well as the prominent leaders, and as well as, you know, everyday Joe that we know as a Christian fellow Christians, when they begin to live a life contradictory and they found out there's a duplicity going on, the credibility of gospel is lost. But conversely, if you ask me, or if I ask you the same question, what convinced you the most about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, or Christianity? Because certain people lived their life, their gospel, as livable life in front of us, believable, credible, which brings honor to Christ. I could think of several people in my life. Growing up in church, there was a very dangerous time for me as I went into puberty and I was athletic. I got into huge fights a few times and I was in martial arts. And why should I follow this square thing? I want to be unique. I want to be different. But there was an undeniable the witness starting with my grandma. Starting with my Sunday school teacher, his last name is Son, who would grab me as he welcomes me on Sunday morning. I was a 7th grade or 8th grade, I remember. When I go to church and he's a deacon, he probably in his late 20s, not even 30s yet, he was a single man. And he welcomed me and he grabbed me. I want to pray for you. I could feel literally God's love through him. So this is the single most important thing that brings credibility to the gospel and honor to Christ, which guides us in all aspects of the Christian life when we get distracted by the trivial things. That's not only of paramount importance, but the first sign, the consistent, congruent life according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it brings the honor to Christ. Why? Because the gospel is about Christ. Gospel is Christ. Jesus himself is the gospel to us. F.F. Bruce, one of the commentators that I've been following, writes this. Since the Philippian Christians' new existence was based on the gospel of Christ, their conduct should be in line with Christ. Paul uses a verb here that strictly means live as citizens and is closely related to what he says later about their status as citizens of heaven in chapter 3, verse 20. Now, having said this is of paramount importance, here is the first essential mark. Verse 27b, later, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of you. So essential mark one is it involves a life of faithfulness, not before people, but before God. Don't live worthy of gospel of Christ just because I show up. Even if I'm not there, Paul the Apostle is saying, you see, in striving for a life worthy of gospel, a common pitfall is to live our life before other people. And sometimes this is a good intention, very oblivious good intention. The spiritual leaders, anyone you deeply respect, and it's important for you to show your well intention in front of him, in front of her, or fellow believers. And some of the critics we have, at least in front of these people who are skeptical about Christian life, who doesn't like about my Christian faith, I am going to live consistent, congruent life. But that doesn't last, does it? It always leads to inconsistent life. Inconsistent discipleship. The living worthy of the gospel is to choose to live a life of integrity before God in all aspects of life, in private as well as in public. When no one is looking, who you really are is revealed in how you think and conduct yourself. Live as a citizen, meaning conduct yourself, meaning is a lifestyle. There is no segment of, this is Sunday, I want to be Christian, nice and clean, and this is my own life, I could do whatever I want. Of course, we need to pray for spiritual leaders. Just past week, I heard another two leaders have a moral failure. It just made the news, and it heartbreaks. But that enemy is a target there. So pray for me. Pray for our elders. Pray for the pastors around here. Pray for our missionaries. Because once they fall, others can fall together, right? May I remind you this? An important discerning warning. If we seek recognition of approval of people, even subtly, I don't even know why I'm doing it. That's what I mean. If we even subtly seek recognition and approval, we will not only be disappointed, but also be impure in our motives, which is not in line with the gospel truth. Matthew 23, verse 26, Jesus himself is saying, "Woe to you, Pharisees. Clean the inside of cup, then outside will be clean as well." What's important is that your inside-out transformation, clean up in your inside. And he mentions that you are like a whitewashed tomb. Within the tomb, there's a decaying, ugly, smelly body. Corpse is there, but it's a whitewashed tomb. Nice and clean outside. I think this is one of the things that we get impacted by those people who live worthy of the gospel when they are not even aware they're being seen because they live before God. The deepest impact that I got from my brother, my mentor, my grandma, and even my mom, was the fact that their private life wasn't different from public life. You know I love you. I really do. I wouldn't be doing this if I don't love you. I mean, pastoring life. So out of love, I want to gently challenge you. A lot of people in our church is tired. And I don't blame it, because I was tired. And I get restored by God, and then I stop wanting to blame anybody, and I accept the brokenness in my life, and things are becoming better. But you know, Jesus is nudging us, each one of us. Will you be faithful Even you don't get any recognition. You don't get a pat on the back. Will you step up? And that's kind of, you know, discouraged word in our church right now. But I'm going to use it. Will you step up for the sake of Christ to be faithful? Not because you gain any kind of popularity or anybody sees you and, you know, make a record of it. And there is a recognition day or anything like that. Especially in our church, there's nothing like that. But because there's this quiet joy that living worthy of the gospel and you're being faithful when no one sees and no one is patting on your back and you're patiently persevering in your faithfulness of serving, God is glorified. Christ is honored. I hesitate to even mention it, but week after week, the people who lead us and they practice and they do multi-sound, the multimedia thing or sound thing or the welcome thing and children's ministry, youth ministry, those are absolutely incredibly sweet aroma to Christ. It's a hard season for us. Number two essential mark is in verse 27b. Let me hear that. You are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So hear the word standing firm in spirit. And the most scholars would agree. This is spirit, it's not our human spirit, but the Holy Spirit. One spirit, but with like-mindedness. One mind striving side by side. The side by side striving has a picture of a teamwork. Or the military task force. You have to work together for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of gospel and the gospel truth. So in other words, essential mark two is it involves striving together in unity for the faith in the gospel truth. This was Christ's desire. And his last prayer for his followers. And John chapter 17 is typically called high priestly prayer of Jesus. And he prays for the not only his 12 disciples in front of him, but also those people who are coming after, including us. Father, make them one as you and I one. And then he repeats again, Father, make them perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, that I came from you, and they are united, unified in oneness. Why? Because Jesus knew there is an opposition. The world is against the Christ. This world is not a neutral cosmos. This world is a worldly system under the dominion of the evil one, Satan. And this was Paul's desire for the Philippians as well, because of two things. First, he knew about the need, their need of a church unity. So he goes right into chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, is about church unity. This is how you can be unified. And then he gives an example, chapter, verse verse 5 to 11 is, have this in mind, which is Jesus' mind, Christ's mind, and his example. Follow this example. In chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, there are two women, the spiritual leaders of the church woman, were in conflict. And he just gently get along. Be one. Don't pay attention to trivial things. Pay attention to the most important thing. And the second thing is not only the need for church unity, but the oppositions that they were facing. There were persecution. There were difficulties as a Christian and Christian church. So if we follow the gospel truth, it will naturally lead us to strive for the unity of the church community to which we belong and is essential. I want to be transparent and honest as I'm encouraging us as a congregation. Because what's been happening in our church, the mentioning about unity has become very difficult, like a little taboo for us. And I feel self-conscious because the most common misconception is the leaders of the church decide something and ask for unified, in other words, agree. To a point that you don't feel like you want to go along with that, but you know there's a conformity and you know the uniformity. And I want to be very clear on this. As I am a Christ follower, as well as the pastor, a fellow brother, the one that we are need to be unified is our head, Christ. I need to humble myself, die to myself, to create that unity, to maintain the unity Christ has already made. We don't have to try to be one. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, all humanity became one in Christ through faith, by grace. But today, through this passage, I am going to raise the urgency for our intentional effort to be unified, to be on the same page, to be all convinced of this primary, paramount importance for us. Writing to the Ephesians, the rotating letter, in chapter 4, verse 2 to 6, he expounds this need even more. Very similar way of he's going to explain in Philippians 2. Verse 2, Paul writes, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice the word maintain, because Christ has made us one. So maintain the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is of all, and through all, and in all. Guess how many, look at how many ones are there, the word. The intentional repetition of We don't have two body, one body. We don't have two spirit, one spirit. We don't have two Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The practical things, once again, I'm with all humility and due respect, I am presenting this need for us. It's part of what the past thing, structure and home group thing is a lot to do with my leadership mistake. I have to take full responsibility. But we need to create a new design. I cannot please everyone. Our leadership team has been working at this, and then your survey has been helpful to listening to that. So in a month, the last Sunday of July, we will have mini family meeting, 30-minute meeting right after the service. We'll shorten the service and then introduce new home group system. For now, we're calling it life groups. We need unified, harmonious, agreeing, going forward. Version one, let's try it. If it doesn't work, we could make things better in version two, 2.0, 3.0. My iPhone is iPhone 15. I don't know how long they're going to go like this. But with that mind, that we are intentionally striving to maintain the unity. Number three, the last mark, is it involves being courageously steadfast, suffering for Christ's sake. Verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. One of the misconceptions of a unity, not in the gospel truth, but sometimes it's what the commonality, the democratic process, so that it could be really, really different. But unity is important in the faith, believing the gospel truth. What Christ has said, not of my opinion. So one of the sad things that happened in our contemporary church, in Western church especially, is that this twisted, almost correct gospel. Come to Christ. What you need, your loneliness will be disappearing. You will have the best life in this earth. In all that, what's missing is what Paul is saying is the for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Gospel and the, is good news because it is a gift of God given to us. But along with that gift, the same gift on different side of it, fellowship of suffering of Christ. So by nature, this world is opposing Christ. That's why we ought to be living a countercultural, not anti-cultural life, countercultural life, because Christ's culture, Christ's values are radically different. And there will be a persecution. And even in the first century in Philippian church, there was already opposition, opponents. Who are they? We don't know clearly, but the even the verse 33, when Paul mentions in the same conflict that you saw I had in, it's probably the pagan religion, I mean, the pagan and then authorities of those people, the persecution was going on. And he's in prison, imprisonment, literal chain, in house arrest, awaiting for Caesar's rule. And he's saying, don't get frightened. This is an intimidation thing. When the horse gets really frightened by the large sound, don't panic. There's some hard things thrown at you. Just because you live your Christian life, you stand on your ground of your faith in the gospel truth. And he says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. In 2 Thessalonians verse, chapter 1, verse 5 to 10, he actually expounds that. So let me just read it in light of just, in lieu of explaining what he means then. Paul writes, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because of our testimony to you was believed. Hang in there. What you see is not all, Paul is saying. This is actually a sign that you are persevering in this suffering and tribulation, difficult times, just because of Christ's sake, that you will be saved. And the destruction will come to them. And then gospel perspective, not only courage and gospel perspective, is this. The opponents, the oppositions were God's grace, granting them the opportunity to suffer for Christ as a privilege in the service of Christ. Chapter 3, Paul mentions about not only that I know the power of resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, sharing his suffering. So we'll get to that. But for now, let me introduce a couple of things in the passage. When on the way to Damascus, when Jesus showed up, the reason Jesus showed up with bright light, and Saul, back then, using different name, his Hebrew name, got blinded. And he called a prophet named Ananias. And chapter 9 of the book of Acts tells this story. Ananias was sent to him to restore. In verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him wonderful plan for his life. Great things, privileges, the luxuries that he will enjoy, happiness. No, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is also true in this day and age. In America, there is a full religious freedom. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he invites, share in suffering as Christ, good soldier of Christ Jesus. Because there are several different kinds of sufferings, but mainly, let me share the three different types. One is justice suffering. In other words, you deserve it. You run into it. You do evil things, and God will punish. And there is a suffering. And if you go to prison, if you go to legal system, or if you neglect your health, whatever that happens, that's avoidable. The second thing is unavoidable. God's providence, God's discipline. When you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart, because the Lord disciplines whom he loves. And this is also for the glory of God. In the book of Job case is that. This is unavoidable. You don't have an option. You face it. And the part of the thing is that also too. The third type is avoidable. Voluntary is a share in suffering. Suffer hardship for Christ. In other words, if you, you don't have to suffer. But you say, if this means what it means to honor you. I mean, to be honest, with Jordan and Sawyer, not going to suffer that much. They're going to enjoy their life. But there is inconvenience things. The fear and inadequacy that mentioned is there. Let's remember this. Gospel perspective is that the sufferings are God's grace, granting us an opportunity to suffer for Christ as a privilege in the service of God, in the service of God, service of Christ. Oh, this helped me to persevere through this very dry time, dry seasons at Crossway. And there is a joy, quiet joy. I'm praying for you that you will see this privilege to never give up. Let's come together and pray for renewal and revival. The name of Christ will be honored among us in spite of our weakness. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful reminder. And this exhortation, which is of paramount importance. Help us not to pay attention to or get distracted by trivial things of our Christian life. Help us to be faithful. Help us to honor you. Help us to bring credibility to the gospel for our neighbors and friends who do not know Christ and who are weak in their faith among us. In Jesus' name, amen.